Hey, tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to take you on a journey, and I don't want to, again, I want to make something really clear, that the beautiful part about the Jesus journey or the faith journey or the Christian journey is that God actually doesn't require all of us to be at the same place at the same time. So just be very careful that you're not trying to measure your Jesus journey of someone else, because God doesn't operate that way. What God wants to do is actually, He wants to every single day. The Bible says we walk by faith, the operative word there being walk. It's step by step. And so tonight, I guess my goal is to take you on another step. And so every single time you gather, we just keep taking steps together. And maybe tonight could be the first step where you're like, I've never actually taken a step of faith. And maybe this could be the night we say, God, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you with my life. And we really hope that you'll come to that point. But either way, regardless of where you're at, what I do love is that God meets you where you're at. And so tonight, maybe you're feeling like really discouraged at the moment. Well, God will meet you in your discouragement. And maybe you feel like really hopeless, right? God will meet you there. Maybe you're in the best time of your life. God's there. God's just always there. And what He wants to do is just take you by the hand and say, come on, let's take another step. And so tonight, can you, just for these next, literally, 4.5 hours we have together. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. But come on, you watch Lord of the Rings for, 3.5 hours, and I'm like a metro hobbit. But anyway, so, it's been a big weekend. But for the next few moments, would you do this? Just give me a blank canvas as we start to unpackage some truths, really, about the most amazing person who ever lived, who was more than a person. He was God. I just want to talk to you about Jesus for a few moments. And so we're going to turn into scripture here. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 is an amazing portion of scripture, or the whole book in itself is amazing. The reason being is that Paul the apostle, who wrote this letter to a church in Colossae, he's had a radical change in his life. Like, if you think someone's too far gone for God to radically change through His love and His grace, then you must go to Paul the apostle, because he was once a hater of the church, a persecutor of Christianity, and he encounters God in such a radical way that he now becomes one of the greatest church leaders to ever live. He then writes this book to Colossae, because what had happened is that he had started this church, and this church, what started as this beautiful, man, it's about Jesus, it's simplistic, it's easy, it's not complicated. As much as God is sovereign and amazing and hard to get his head around, let me tell you, he's trying to make the idea of his love very, very accessible. But what had happened is that this kind of teaching had crept into the church in Colossae, and Paul's trying to say, you know what, I need to bring some clarity here. I'll put it to you this way. When I got married, so me and my wife, Alana, we've been married 2 weeks ago. We've been married 17 years. That's pretty cool, huh? Right? Hold the applause. Come on. No, that's pretty amazing. I think that's pretty special. 17 years and something like, wow, I thought he was like 25. I'm actually 37, but I moisturize. And so, and I had a little bit of nip tuck. No, I'm joking. But you know what? It's my temple. I'll do what I want. So, but when we got married, when you get married, just for all those who are yet to be married people, one of the greatest tests of the friendships in your world is actually your bridal registry. I'll explain that, because what people buy you on the bridal registry list, depending on the amount or the item or the expense of that item, really determines who your real friends are. Come on, all the married people, you know what I'm talking about, right? When you have that, the people who come with the placemats, yeah, they're not friends, okay? No, like, there's the distant relative who's just kind of happy they're getting a free meal. So, but when you get married, you want it, like, so 17 years ago, we thought, let's put a big ticket item on the bridal registry to see who our real friends are. So 17 years ago, we put a 55-inch plasma TV on the bridal registry. Now you're thinking, man, what are you talking about? You can get them for like $30 at Aldi now, right? So, like, they're super cheap. But when we were getting married 17 years ago, that was like a $2,500 expense. So I'm like, who's going to be our real friends? So when the wedding happens, the bridal registry and all the presents come forth, our friends, come on, they were real friends, and they actually bought us this $2,500 TV. I'm like, yes, because every man needs a big TV. Come on, somebody, men, give me a little wave. Yep, okay. So we had moved into this granny flat apartment, and the issue was, this granny flat apartment didn't actually have an antenna point. So we had a 55-inch TV with no antenna point. So I'm like, what are we going to do? So all we could do was buy what they call, and these things are probably redundant, not even existing anymore. We bought rabbit ear antennas. Come on, put your hands up if you know what a rabbit ear antenna is, right? Okay, now put your hand up if you don't know what that is. There's all the millennials. Okay, so we have Rabbit ear antennas are basically like two rods that stick up from a box, so you can kind of catch the airwaves, and they will send it down into your TV without plugging it into an antenna in the wall. And so we get this, and here's the crazy thing. You would have to adjust them depending on the channel. So my wife, every Friday night, for some sad reason, she has this thing where she wants to watch Better Homes and Gardens. Come on, yeah, that's right. How many people know that's going to be played on repeat in hell? So I'm sorry, but it's in the Bible. No, it's not. Okay, so it's got lost in Revelation somewhere. But there is the rabbit ear antennas, and so she wants to watch it. So I'm adjusting the rabbit ear antennas, and as I'm adjusting, she's like, stop there. The pitch is fine. And so I'm like, can I move? No, you can't move. I've got to watch Dr. Harry, right? I'm like, so she's, and I had to stay there. And as soon as I took my hands off the aerial, it would become distorted. Now, someone had told me, James, if you go down to like a local hi-fi store, they have this thing called a HD set-top box. And if you plug that in, you will actually get a high-definition picture. I did that, and I'm telling you, I'm glad to say that I no longer had to stand at the aerials adjusting it every time, but we had a crystal clear picture. And this is what Paul is trying to do through the letter to the Colossian church. Yeah. It's like people had... It's like they had this concept of God. It's like rabbit ear antenna concept of God. Sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's distorted. Right. Sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. And Paul is saying, no. I want to level this out here and I want to make it as simple as possible. I want to plug you into the highest definition of who God is, and the highest definition of God is Jesus. And if I can put the clear picture of Jesus to you, this will make sense. So Paul then pens in Colossians chapter 3. I'm just laying the foundation here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He basically talks to this idea of yours and my perception, especially our perception of two important things in yours and my life, our perception of God and our perception of what he has done in our lives. And he says this. He says, listen, since then, in other words, this is past tense. Since, if you are a Jesus follower, since then you have been raised to new life with Christ. Watch this. So I love this. No one ever wants to yell out in church because they don't want to be that one guy who, you know, like, set your Moses. Like, no one wants to be that one joker who gets the wrong words, right? So he says, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits, everyone say sits, in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now catch this word. Think. Everyone say think. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Watch this. And this sounds like, man, are you changing the subject here, Paul? He says, no. Hey, guess what? You died to this life. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So for the next few moments, here's the thought I want to unpackage here. And for all those people that are taking notes and want to go to heaven, I want you to write this down, okay? someone panicked up the back. Quick, give me a pen. Chill out. I'm just joking. But here's my thought to my title to pique your curiosity. I want to talk to you around the idea of a perception problem. A perception problem. And I always have one big point I try and make when I communicate the gospel, especially because I know that most of us suffer from what I call Christian amnesia. You know what I'm talking about? Let me explain. You come to church on Sunday and you finish church. It was amazing. And you bump into that friend who didn't come to church and they're like, oh my gosh, how was church? You're like, it was so good. It was the best. What did they talk about? And then you're like, Jesus, right? Okay, because that's the easy go-to. Because with so much content, so much stuff to take in. So I like to have one portable point that what starts as a monologue, me talking to you tonight, maybe can become a dialogue in your groups, in your social circles throughout the week. Okay, so here's my big point for tonight. Maybe, just maybe, the problem isn't the place you're at. Maybe the problem is the perception you have. Wow. Wow. Say that one more time. Maybe, just maybe, the problem isn't the place you're at. Maybe the problem is the perception you have. A perception problem. So let's pray and let's ask God not just to let this be something that entertains our minds but transforms our hearts. And if you're new to all this, again, just for the next few moments, just give me a blank canvas. And I want to explain to you something which is quite profound, especially for us Jesus followers, but also can radically change your life as well. So can we pray together? Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you that you are a good God. You love us, God, and we come here tonight not because religion demands it, but because we're in relationship with you. And we just want to increase in that relationship. And I pray tonight that as we come around your word, God, I pray that just our hearts would be so transformed by it, because that is the ultimate outcome of your truth, that it liberates. So I pray that liberty would be here tonight as we unpackage the truth of what you have done on our behalf. I also pray for those who are new to all this. God, I pray that above everything else we talk about tonight, let them experience your love. Let that be the paramount truth that they come to the conclusion of, that you love them and you're for them, Lord. So tonight we give you the space. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many people have heard this statement? Perception is reality. How many people have heard that statement before? Perception is reality. In other words, how you perceive something is actually forming your reality, which is a pretty interesting statement, because I actually believe it's quite true, that your perceptions are so powerful that how you perceive something, even if it might be not true at all, it might be a misperception, but either way, it is forming your reality. So your perception, if that is the case, how many people know we need to give more attention to our perceptions? Because if perceptions are forming reality, maybe I'm living in a reality I'm not meant to live in because I have a misperception or I have a perception problem. So I'll put it to you this way. I've had some perception problems. I really have. Particularly with one incident that took place in my life many years ago. Now, again, married 17 years. I love my wife. I love my kids. But when we got married, we had a game plan. And our game plan was this, that when we get married, let's have kids 5 years into our marriage. So we had, all the married people, anyone have a plan? Two people had a plan. Okay, you just roll the dice with the rest, all right? So we had a plan. And so we're like, let's plan it out. And here's what our plan was. Let's make sure that we do all the things we want to do with our kids in the future, but let's do them before we have kids so we can enjoy them. No, serious. That was our game plan. Like, let's do it before we have, because they're probably going to complain and whinge and argue. So let's enjoy it first so we know what it felt like to enjoy the moment as opposed for them to spoil it. So we decided to do that. So that was our game plan. So we thought, man, well, one day we want to take our kids to the most magical place in the world. That's right. We decided, let's go to Disneyland. That's right. Some of you thought I was going to say Wollongong. No, Disneyland. And so We decided to go to Disneyland. So I was probably about 22, 23 years old. And my wife and I, we go to Disneyland. And I'd been there once as a kid, but not as like an adult. And so you walk in, the place is truly magical. Like, you get caught up in the moment. There's music playing. You feel like a princess. Like, I did. And so we walk in and I'm like, this is a long time ago. Okay, so I have my camcorder. Does anyone know what a camcorder is? So before you had cameras on phones, you had to carry around a separate camera device with you. And so I am filming the whole experience because I want to show our kids one day what we experienced without them. So I had the camera and I'm filming everything, the magics, the moments. And then there's Snow White's castle. And here's the thing, you gotta be careful what you say on camera because it's recorded. And so there's Snow White's castle, and my mother-in-law's name is Loretta. She's lovely. I love her. She's great. But there's actually Snow White's castle, and there is a window in Snow White's castle, and there's a robotic witch that comes to the window and pulls back the curtain and goes, sticks her head out and pulls back. So I got my camera, and I'm filming them, and I zoom in on the witch at the window, and I'm like, oh, Loretta, what are you doing here? You know, okay, so not very loving, but anyway, you've got to be careful what you say because it's recorded. We actually watched it back with the family when we got back, and my mother-in-law was watching it with us, and then all you hear is, like, this, you see this picture of the witch, and then my voice, oh, Loretta, what are you doing here? And she's like, I'm like, get back, scorpion woman. Anyway, so I'm playing. We love each other. But we're getting caught up in the moment and enjoying the moment, but then we come to this ride, and again, at that point, I'm 22, 23. I had never, ever been to a 3D film before, a 3D film. But in Disneyland, they're always going to the next level to outdo everyone else. So they didn't just have a 3D film, they had a 4D film. In other words, not only do you see it three-dimensionally, but there's fourth sense, or the fourth dimension is sensory. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, we gotta check this out. And so we go to A Bug's Life in 4D. And I love A Bug's Life. It's such a great film. And so we walk into the theater and I'm like, man, 4D, we get given the glasses. We walk in and again, perception is reality. I'll just remind you again. So I've never been to one before. I walk in and this voice comes over.
Ladies and gentlemen, please take your seats. I'm like, oh, okay, great, we'll take our seats. I'm like,
so I sit down and then the voice comes back.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the bugs.
I'm like, the bugs? What do you mean? And then something crawls underneath your seat. You're like, oh, like this? I'm like, what? I looked at the old lady next to me. I'm like, stop it, okay? And then the film begins, the lights dim, the music goes up, and out of nowhere, this cartoon butterfly flies into the room. Again, I've never seen a 3D film before, let alone a 4D, and I start freaking out. I grab my wife's leg. I'm like, sweetheart, can you see that? I'm just making sure no one spiked my drink. Like, what is going on? She's like, yes, of course. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's coming towards us. It flies in and stops right in front of my face. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I said, babe, I can't believe it. She's like, can't believe what? I'm like, there's probably, what, 500 seats in here? She's like, yeah. I'm like, of all the seats, of all the seats, it stops right in front of mine. She's looking at me, she's like, you're an idiot. I said, what do you mean? She said, everyone is seeing exactly the same thing as you are. I said, way to spoil the magic. But my perception was dictating my reality. Your perception, again, I say it again, is extremely important. Do you realize the Bible says that once you have one moment with Jesus, just one moment, once you say yes to his finish, what he did on the cross on your behalf, and you say, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Do you realize your soul is set right with God in a moment? A moment. But the journey of transformation is a journey. And that doesn't happen in a moment. But guess what Romans 12 says? That do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, transformation of your relationship with God takes place in your soul between you and him. But transformation of your life right here on this earth actually starts here. It starts in your perceptions, your thought life. So if I'm going to experience transformation, I've got to make sure I've got the right perceptions, especially about God and what he has done on my behalf. Do you realize that your thinking is powerful? Now, I'm not talking about like guru talk here. Like, James, what are you trying to say? Like, is this some new age, like thinking thing? Like intimacy, into me, I see. No. Like, no, that's not what I'm saying. What I am here saying is that this is biblical. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he becomes. Your thinking is extremely powerful, and not just the big thoughts, but the little thoughts you think consistently. Consistently. So catch this. Outside of Sydney, when you're in year six in schools in Sydney, typically they take you to an excursion to a place called Jenolan Caves. Has anyone heard of Jenolan Caves? Okay, if you haven't, it's crazy. You go to this place and literally it's a cave. It's a subterranean cave system. And inside of it, it's quite magical. We're going to put a picture up on the screen. Here's what it looks like. And when you look at it, you think, man, I've stepped into the set of Narnia or something. Like, it's amazing. And you go there and you see this kind of magical pillars and like, it's insane to see. But I remember in year six going to watch this, and I don't remember much of what happened that day, but I do remember this. When someone asked the question, how did that happen? The tour guide said this. Well, actually, it's actually quite simple. I said, well, what? What do you mean it's simple? They said, well, simply the reason why these pillars are formed inside these caves like that is because of drips of water that leak through the roof of the cave, bringing sediment from the soil above and bit by bit bringing the soil down. What little drips happen over the thousands and thousands of drips happening over again over multiple years starts to form these massive structural pillars inside the cave. But it all started with a little drip. So catch this. That little insignificant thought that you keep thinking has no damage or no harm to you. Man, I'm just hopeless. I don't know. I'm hopeless. It doesn't matter. I'm hopeless. Guess what? You keep thinking that over and over and over again. It is forming the structural foundations of your mind. Oh man, I'm just going to be like my dad. I'm just like my dad. Guess what? Over and over and over, the Bible says that do not conform to that pattern. You need to be transformed by a new pattern. So catch that. So Paul says, he says it like this, if God is going to bring ultimate transformation to your life, you've got to deal with your perception problems. Your thinking has got to change. And he actually says it like this. He says, you actually need to start with your perception of God. And I love this quote. There's a guy by the name of Dr. E. Stanley Jones, and I had to write this one down. He actually says, this is profound. He says, when we say we begin with God, we begin with our idea of God, and our idea of God is not God. Instead, we ought to begin with God's idea of God, and God's idea of God is Christ. In other words, you might have come into this room and you have perceptions about God that was formed by somebody else. Now, as much as Christians should be the example to the world around us, how many people know the ultimate example we should look to is not as much as Christians need to be living as example. Guess what? The ultimate example we look to is Christ himself. And if you want to know what God is like, look to him. So Paul, he does this. And really quickly, I got to unpackage this. This is so powerful. Because I really believe by the end of our time together, there's going to be some perception changes in this room, and that perception is going to change your reality. It's going to change everything. So Paul says, I need to first and foremost, you need to get your perception of God changed. That's what you need. And he says, not just of anything, but what God is doing right now. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, this is for Jesus followers, he says, set your minds on things above. I don't know about you, but when incidents happen in my life or problems happen in my life, the last thing I'm thinking is heavenly thoughts. The last thing I'm thinking is godly thoughts. I'm thinking about the thing directly in front of me. That issue consumes me. That thing consumes my thought life. And Paul is saying, no, I need you to think heavenly thoughts. Where Christ is, that's where Christ is, right? A heavenly perspective. Okay, so let me put it to you this way. I was flying into Melbourne one time to speak, and as I was flying in, I looked outside my window. I was on a window aisle. I looked down. I could see a traffic jam going up a freeway near the airport. There was a car about to pull out, but it could not pull out because the traffic jam was there. And then my initial thought was, sucked in. I'm glad I'm in a plane. And you think, James, you're such a jerk. I am sometimes. And so I'm sitting there. I'm like, wow. But then I could see down the freeway, there was a massive gap in the traffic. Massive. And I'm thinking, man, that guy would be so frustrated right now. But then I had this other thought. Imagine if he could see what I could see. Imagine from my perspective, if he saw, because all he can see right now is the traffic jam in front of him. But imagine if he could know and see from my perspective that there's a break coming. Maybe he would have the ability or the ability to endure because he knows there's breakthrough coming. So Paul is saying, listen, just because the problem in front of you seems like I cannot overcome it, this thing is, man, it's radically, it's arresting my thought life. He says, no, don't get your thoughts on that. Instead, trust that God sees what you don't. And even though it seems like, listen, some of you are in a place right now and you're like, man, surely the problem is the place I'm at. And God's saying, no, it's the perception you have. I'm seeing what you're seeing. And so just because it looks difficult right now, understand even the downtimes, even the in-between times, even the times you feel are difficult, the book of James says, listen, consider it pure joy because those trials are developing within you a perseverance that leads to greater faith. So these are developing times, but trust that I can see what you don't. Get a heavenly perspective on this. Secondly, he says, I love this one, ready? He says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. Oh man, this is huge. Understand, how many people know posture is important? I love it. As soon as I said that, people are like, oh yeah, that's right, I slouch. Okay, so you freaked out. So here's the thing, posture is, it's particularly important in scripture or body languages. Do you realize that when a rabbi would teach, always throughout scripture, he would sit down to teach? Why? Because seating or sitting position is actually a position of authority. Do you realize, again, in ancient times, especially throughout scripture, if a king was to make a decree, he would sit at his throne to make that decree. Why? Because sitting is a position of authority. So Paul says, hey, you might be going through something right now, but guess what? Jesus is seated. Like he is in authority right now. He is in control. Listen, God is not pacing heaven right now going, oh my gosh, shoot. I might have overextended that promise. I didn't know it was going to get this bad. He's not pacing. Like, God is in control. He is seated in heavenly places. Oh, no, you still, I still haven't got you. Ready? I'll put it to you this way. So me and my wife, Alana, when we were early days of marriage, she was a travel agent. And she actually won a trip, all expenses paid, to South Africa. So we went to South Africa and, you know, because when you get married, two become one. So I went as well. So I go along, we go to this trip and we go to a privately owned safari park called Makutsi. When we go to Makutsi, the guy meets us there who owns it. His name's Piers. And Piers, he says, do you want to go for a drive throughout the middle of the day? Just you and I and just the three of us. I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Piers. We're in an open air vehicle and there's bench seats and we're driving around corners. And Piers is like, he was so engaging. He was awesome. He's like, shh, okay, everyone, right, be quiet, be quiet. I said, what? Shh, be quiet. Right there in the grass. There's a bushbuck in the grass. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's a bushbuck. And so we don't see him often in Australia, obviously. We go around another corner. Shh, be quiet. Everyone be quiet. There's a bushbuck. I'm like, okay, cool. We get it, Piers, right? We keep driving. I've been working on the accent. Is it working? Yeah, okay, anyway. So he then drives around another corner. I'm so disengaged at this point because I keep on seeing stinking bushbucks that he stops the car and he's like, shh, be quiet. So what? Shh, be quiet. Okay. He says, look over there in the grass. And I look, and literally, from me to the end of the stage away, are two male lions sitting in the grass. I look at them, I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like right on the end. I look at my wife, I'm like, do you want to swap? And then I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, man, I have seen David Attenborough documentaries. I can picture his voice already. And the male pounces the man. Like, I'm waiting for it to take place, right? But then, here's the thing. I look at Piers. Piers, our tour guide. He has his leg up. He's leaning back in his chair. And he has this big smile on his face. And I look at him. I'm like, oh. Oh. I look at the lions. I'm like, oh. I look at Piers. Oh. Look at the lion. Oh. Look at Piers. Oh. So this goes back and forth for about 5 minutes because I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, right? So I'm back and forth, back and forth. And then I had this thought. I'm like, oh my goodness. Every time I look at that, fear rises up. But every time I look at Piers, peace rises up. And then I had this thought again. My goodness, Piers has done this before. Like, this is not his first safari. He has seen multiple lions very close to the car before. And if he is not worried, why should I be? But here's the thing. By me fixing my attention on the thing that brought fear only brought more fear. But by me focusing my attention on the posture of Piers, it only brought more peace. So sometimes God actually won't take you out of the problem you're in. What he does ask you, however, is to fix your attention on his posture. Why? Because I look to him, peace rises up in the middle of the problem because I look to the posture of heaven. He is seated in control. Control. Last but not least, and Paul is saying this, basically, I need to fix your perception of God. And there's so many much more in Colossians that he has talked about and he talks about. But basically, he says, you need to get your perception of God right. Like, he sees what you don't see. He's seated in authority. But then he says, now I want you to fix your attention on really the perception of what Christ has done on your behalf. He actually says this statement. He says, listen, hey, you have died. Like, how encouraging is that? So glad I came tonight. I'm dead. Joyful, joyful Lord. Like, that is a, like, what does that mean? You got to understand this about Jesus. Jesus is not into renovation rescue. He's not. You got to understand this, that when you and I were born with a propensity to sin. There is a nature within us that wants to rebel against God. It is called our sinful nature. And as much as you and I try to live godly, without God, we cannot. So the only way God could cure the sin problem in you and I, the Bible says that we now need to die with Christ. Wow. In other words, God doesn't step in your world and says, you know what, I know this part looks reasonably good, but this part is a mess, so let me renovate this part. No, because he knows that as soon as this part's fixed, I'm probably going to mess up this part. So he says, no, I'm not into renovation rescue, I'm into new beginnings. Yeah. So what I must do is kill you off. The you-ness. The eye-ness, the myopicness of our, I must kill that off. He says, you died. Now, here's the crazy thing. Being dead is actually an amazing thing in regards to this, by the way. Specify, right? Okay. But have you ever seen this before? Have you ever been in a funeral and someone busts into the funeral ceremony, runs to the front of the coffin where the coffin is placed and starts yelling at the coffin, you're a loser. You're a deadbeat. You're a good for nothing. Man, has anyone ever seen that happen? No. Why? It would be redundant. Why? Because there's no point in accusing a dead person. They're dead. So the Bible actually says there is someone who hates your soul. Do you know that? He's called the devil, and he's also called the accuser of the brethren. But guess what? God has you covered, because when he killed you off, he actually comes to find the you, the old you, the life you once lived. And when he comes to accuse you, all he finds is the dead you. Come on, the old you is dead. And some of you need to hear this tonight, because you've been listening to a voice that says, man, you haven't changed. You're the same person. I need to remind him, yeah, no, without Christ, I wouldn't have changed, but my old life is dead. I am now a new creation in Christ. So I don't have to listen to your accusations anymore, your condemnation anymore. I am dead to those things. But man, there's some people here tonight, you need to hear that, because you've been listening to a voice that has no power over you. You are dead to that. That is not who you are anymore. And then God just goes even next level. He says, not only are you dead, but I'm also going to hide you. Now, catch. Oh, this is so cool. God showed me this. Oh, this is profound. This is my phone. This is my phone. If I said to you, you want this phone, you have to come through me. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, James, you do look rather intimidating. Actually, I don't know why you laughed at that. Anyways, I'm just trying to be honest here. But, you know, but don't be fooled by this, okay? Because I'm like a wild animal. You push me in a corner, I'll scratch your eyes out. Okay? But if I was to say you want this, you have to come through me, some of you might be like, yeah, I'll give you a go. I bet you I could get that off you, James. But if I was to take this same phone and I was to place it in the hands of a UFC heavyweight fighter and was to say, if you want this phone, you have to go through him. You'd be like, I was just joking. You can keep it. Like, so here's what the Bible says. That not only did the old you die, but the new you, the new creation, is actually hidden in Christ. So when the devil comes to accuse you for the life you once lived, he's like, oh my gosh, the old them's dead. Where's the new you? And what he comes to find is not you, but you hidden in Christ. And all he can see is Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to get to them, you have to come through me. The devil's like, you can keep them. Because you're perfect, spotless, blemishless Jesus who lived the perfect life. I cannot touch you. And now you're hidden in him. You see, all these things are the reality of what Jesus has done on your behalf through the cross. Unfortunately, however, our perceptions are yet to catch up with the truth. They're yet to catch up. I heard someone say this week, and I thought it was a profound thought, that man, it's like the frog that gets kissed and turned into a prince. And when you and I meet Jesus, it's almost like we go from a frog to a prince, but the issue is we still have to get the frog thinking out of ourselves. We are a new creation. We're just still not thinking that way yet. Wow. I thought, man, that's so true, isn't it? Why? Because we have a perception problem. So as we close here tonight, here's the profound truth. These are all realities that you and I can partake in when we start to journey with Jesus. And there's people here tonight, and the truth be told is that you got some perception problems. You really do. And maybe, just maybe, the type of person you're here tonight, and this is all new to you, your perception problem right now is your perception of God. You have, for some reason, come to a misperception that he is angry, he is judgmental, he is condemning of me, but I'm here to tell you that your works don't make you right with God. It was Jesus' works on your behalf that make you right with God. And all you and I must do is simply say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. And so maybe that misperception of his love or that misperception of his character has caused you to push away from him as opposed to draw near to him, because I'm here to tell you, the truth is, we need Jesus. We all do. But here's the thing. Grace is, he wants us. So the truth is, we need him. But grace is, he wants us. Like, he wants a relationship with you. So here's what I want to do. There's two types of people I want to pray for. First type of person, you're saying, I have never prayed a prayer to say, God, I want you in my life. I know my life needs changing. I know this life I'm living, it's like I'm putting out a good facade, but truly it is unfulfilling, unsatisfying. And the reason why is because you were made by God for God. And until you are in relationship with him, your heart will always be restless. And you need to allow him to come into your life. And like I said at the beginning, you need to say, God, forgive me. I need a relationship. And you in a moment can be set right with him. But you must, again, it's like he's taken 999 steps towards you, but tonight he's asking you to take one. To say yes to me. Let's start this relationship. So here's what I want to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place, just in a moment of privacy and reflection. And you're here tonight and you're saying, I have never prayed a prayer that says yes to Jesus. I've never done that. I've never initiated a relationship with God. Now listen, he's already wanting to be friends with you. But now he's saying, will you reciprocate that? Will you say yes to me? Will you invite me into your world? Because what you and I desperately need is forgiveness, grace, and peace. And the only person who can give all those things in their fullness is God himself. And you and I must invite him into our lives. But if you're here tonight and you're saying, I have never truly done that. I'm not asking, have you been Christian? Have you been to a church before? Have you been to a religious experience? I'm asking you, is this real for you? Like, have you really said, God, I need you. I want real relationship with you. And if you've never done that, I'd just love to include you in a prayer. I don't want to get you out of your seat. I just simply want to ask on the count of three, if you would lift your hand so I can include you in a prayer in the closing of this service. This is personal, this is private, this is between you and God, but I'd love to have the honor and the privilege of just leading you in a prayer that starts that relationship with him, that initiates that. So on the count of three, that's you. Would you please lift your hand? Here we go. One, it's between you and God. Two, he loves you. He wants relationship with you, but will you let him in? Here we go, right now. Three, put your hand up in there and say, that's me, that's me. God bless you, 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 God bless you. Who else is there? Nice and high. Come on out. We're just believing with you in this moment. Just put your hand up. Yeah, God bless you. Who else is there? Include me in that prayer. God bless you. Who else is there? If there's anyone else, I'd love to just include you in that moment. Yeah, God bless you. Who else is there? Yeah, awesome over here. Great, God bless you. Who else is there? I want to be in relationship with God. I want to start that. His eyes closed. I believe there's people here and you're thinking, but James, I'm just so unworthy. Like, I just feel like I don't even know if I should even be here. Welcome to the party. None of us deserve to. That's why the Bible says he is rich in mercy, because mercy wouldn't be mercy if you deserved it. God wants to extend towards you kindness, grace, forgiveness that you do not deserve. That's because he is so loving, not because you're so lovely. So will you let him in? So I believe there's some more people here tonight. You say, man, I'm wrestling with this, but I need to take that step of faith today. So if there's anyone else, quickly just lift your hand up and say, I want to be included in that prayer. If there's anyone else before I close, I need to go all in with God. Yeah, God bless you. Who else is there? Say, that's me. I want to go all in. God bless you over there. Who else is there? Yeah, God bless you. Who else is there? I want this to be real for me. I really do. I really do. So there's a bunch of people with their eyes closed. You lifted your hands. And I just want to lead you in a prayer. And this is, sometimes we get the wrong idea of prayer, but prayer is just talking with God. So what starts as a conversation with God tonight, I'm hoping you will start to continue this conversation every day of your life from here on in. Just talking to God. Because guess what? He's your friend. And this is the beginning of that relationship. But together we're going to pray a prayer. And there's a lot of us in this room who have prayed this before. And we're going to pray it with you because we're with you. We're with you. This is church. This is community. This is family. And we're standing with you in this moment. So everybody in this room, especially those who lifted their hands, let's pray this together. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that you died on a cross for my sin, for my shame. Jesus, help me to live for you, to walk with you. Tonight, I receive your forgiveness, your grace, your peace, and I start my relationship with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give all those a huge round of applause? Come on. So good, so good, so good. And I'm going to hand back over to the team in a moment. They're going to kind of help you on the next part of that journey for those who prayed that prayer, because it is a journey, and it's a journey we do together. If I can encourage you, one of the best things you need to do if you're serious about your faith journey is actually just joining a local church. I think this is an amazing one. Become a part of it and get in a group with some people who are on the faith journey as well. Get a Bible and start to read, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get to know Jesus more. And then start talking to God. That's what prayer is. So let that be your next step from here. But I do want to pray for one last person, and then I'm done. If I've gone a little bit over time, I apologize. But you're here tonight, and you're a Jesus follower. But I feel like there's some people here, and you have some misperceptions about you. Especially, you've been defeated in your thought life. I found that most people who are super negative in life, the negativity doesn't come because they're just negative. It's actually because they're defeated. Defeated people just become negative. I mean, I just can't see hope in anything. And for some of you have become negative about yourself because you just felt so defeated. Like, I can't get over this thing. What's the deal? I thought I'm a new creation. What's going on? And I want to show you something that God showed me years ago. You're like, have you ever moved house to a suburb nearby? Like, not too far from your old house, but you moved to a new house. But as you were driving home, you accidentally went to your old address. You pulled up the front, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't live here anymore. What's going on? Just muscle memory drove you back to that place. I want to submit to you this thought that once you say yes to Jesus, you're right before God. You are righteous, the Bible says. Well, James, well, why do I still sin? Like, why do I still have these moments? Well, all you're doing in that moment is just showing up at your old address. That's not where you live anymore. You need to remind yourself, I am a new creation in Christ. I am actually, I have a new beginning. I have a new residence. That's who I am now. So basically, some people here, you need to tell yourself that is not who I am. But James, I keep doing that. No, you are not defined by what you do. You're defined by what He has done on your behalf. Come on, your activity is not your identity. No, your identity is His activity on your behalf. So I need to confess and declare the truth of God's word until I start to believe it up here. I've got some perception problems, and the answer is not you just being more positive. The answer is you declaring the truth of who you are now in God, and that is found in this book. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. I am more than a conqueror. Just start to speak it over yourself. So if that's you here, just eyes closed in this moment, you're saying, I feel like that's been me. I've been defeated in some things, but I want to get that revel. I want that perception problem fixed. And I'm going to make some, I need help, Holy Spirit, to do that. But if that's you here tonight, just lift both hands to heaven where you're at. Just as a sign of surrender, that's what this is. If you're new to church, it's just external sign of surrender. God, I need you. I need you in this moment. So Lord, you see every hand that's lifted, representing every life, every heart. God, every perception problem. God, we're not perfect, but you never demanded that of us. All you required of us is that we would just keep on trusting you, submitting to you the things that we cannot do, God, which is pretty much everything. We need your grace in every area. So tonight, we just say, God, would you help us with our perception problems? God, we recognize that maybe it's not the place we're in. Maybe it's the perception we have. And we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind tonight, and we renew it through your truth and through what you have done on our behalf. So through your Holy Spirit, would you today just start to reveal to every person with their hands raised who they are now in Christ? That they're not their past, because their past is dead now. That they're not of what they've done. God, they are who and what you have done on their behalf. And I pray that truth would just liberate their minds, transforming them from the inside out. So we thank you for this truth tonight, God. Help us not just to hear it, but to live it out every single day, Lord. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's give God a shout of praise. Come on, He's good.